Imagine paying for a streaming service but not being allowed to watch their full library because you're in the wrong location. This happened to me on vacation, but with ExpressVPN, it won't happen anymore. Streaming services hide content from you based on your location. ExpressVPN lets you change your online location so you can control where you want your streaming service to think you're located. They have servers in over 100 countries to choose from. It's easy to use. Fire up the app and click one button to change locations. It works on all your devices, phones, laptops, tablets, smart TVs, and more at fast speeds. You can stream in HD with no buffering. I'm able to access content from airplanes in other countries that I wouldn't normally be able to. So be smart, stop paying full price for streaming services and only getting access to a fraction of their content. Get your money's worth at expressvpn.com/matter. Don't forget to use my link at expressvpn.com/matter to get an extra 3 months of ExpressVPN for free. Introducing Morning Kick from Roundhouse Provisions, a new daily beverage crafted to invigorate your mornings. Packed with potent greens such as spirulina and kale, enhanced with probiotics, prebiotics, collagen, and ashwagandha. It's as simple as mixing with water, stirring, and savoring the refreshing taste of strawberry lemonade without any hint of spinach. Morning Kick has seamlessly integrated into my daily routine, taking the place of orange juice as my go-to morning pick-me-up. Since incorporating it into my regimen, I've noticed improved digestion and a significant boost in energy levels, which is crucial especially now that I'm a father. Prioritizing my health is paramount as it enables me to strive for the best version of myself, spiritually, mentally, and physically. If you're feeling sluggish, consider trying Morning Kick. The benefits are truly worth experiencing. To find out more, go to mymorningkick.com/Harris and watch Chuck Norris's video right now. Again, that's mymorningkick.com/HARRIS. Welcome to the Conversations That Matter podcast. I'm your host, John Harris. We're live now, and we have a lot to talk about this morning because, as many of you know, the former president, Donald Trump, had an attempted assassin try to take him out at a rally in Pennsylvania, and we were live streaming about this on Saturday night. Well, since then, many, myself included, have taken to the internet to give our opinions and to give hot takes, and some of my takes have been considered, I suppose, somewhat spicy. But one of the things that I did yesterday, and I want to do this to set this up, because we're going to talk about preachers and pastors and churches and what their responsibilities should be in this, so it'll be a worthwhile discussion. But one of the things I want to talk about is the unfortunate response that I've seen in a lot of churches. So I'm just going to set this up by saying, someone very close to me, I'll put it that way, gave me a call or shot me a text, I should say, and said essentially what their pastor told them on Sunday. And it was chiding them for being too concerned about earthly matters, about the political matters surrounding this event. And they should be more in their Bible. Now, every pastor knows their congregation. Every congregation's a little bit different. And I understand that. This is a larger church where it's probably on a human scale level impossible for the pastor to really know everyone in that church. But it really discouraged people that were at that church who were concerned about this. And I thought, well, surely, you know, that is probably an anomaly. That's not something that you're going to find at most churches. So I started going online and just looking up some major churches. And not all the reactions were quite the same, but I want to give you the broad overview. So I went to Epiphany Fellowship. That's where Eric Mason and Paul David Tripp go. And they did not mention at all anything. Parkside Church, where Alistair Begg pastors, did not mention anything about what happened over the weekend. You have a Village Church, where Matt Chandler preaches. Hickory Grove Baptist Church, where Clint Presley preaches, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. They prayed for the families of both the shooter and Donald Trump's family. And that was pretty much it. Just praying for the families, their general well-being, which I say is better than not mentioning, right? But that's all they did. And then, of course, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and then, of course, J.D. Greer's Church, Summit Church, both did the same thing, praying for the victims, praying for the shooter's family. But they also lamented this polarization that's happening in our country. And they didn't attribute it to one side more than any other. It was just this polarization that exists out there. And the shooter was, I guess, the manifestation of this polarization. And the solution, of course, there's really only one solution that they had, which is, well, churches need to preach the gospel, and that's it. And I thought that fell so flat. And so I wanted to talk to a pastor who actually did address this from his pulpit yesterday, and that's Pastor Danny Steinmeier. He is the pastor of Truth Family Bible Church. He's also on the board for Truth Script. Welcome, Pastor Steinmeier. Good to have you on the podcast.
Thanks, John. It's good to be with you.
And we also have William Wolf with us, who has his camera turned off from the Center for Baptist Leadership. So, William, I don't know if you had to take a break, but he'll be with us shortly. Pastor Steinmeier, I want to ask you about how you navigated this. Well, first of all, I want to say welcome. Is this your first time on the podcast?
It is. Yeah. First time on the mothership here.
Because we've talked so many times before, I just think I assume that you've been on, and I didn't realize, it just occurred to me, this is your first time. So welcome. Thank you for being here. Yeah. What did you do? What was your thought process going into Sunday? And then how did that affect what you actually said to your congregation?
Well, started off, you know, obviously late on Saturday, finding out about it. Actually, you were the one that tipped me off to it. It wasn't on my radar. We had a service day with a number of us at our church. We're building a house for a handicapped woman in our church. And so just really finding out late Saturday and just processing it, thinking through it, talking to a few people. Our church communication app was just lit up with a few things of just everybody kind of just getting the initial information. And so then really for me, it wasn't anything just out of the ordinary for me to address things that are applicable and where our people are. We really want to be a very applicational, worldview-minded church, just by and large. And it's not unusual for us. And in fact, it's actually ordinary for us in our bulletins every week. We change through identifying by name different levels of government and individuals in government that we pray for that week. We don't shy away from any of that at all, just as a matter of course. So for me, the way I did it, I didn't change my sermon. That was done. And by the way, I was preaching on the issue of polygamy. I'm doing a series on the seventh commandment at this point. So I'm touching all the elements that deal with marriage and sin related to marriage. And I give a nod to Christian nationalism that you can thank Christian nationalism or thank a Christian nationalist for the fact that polygamy is outlawed in every state in the union, Puerto Rico and Guam. I mean, and Western civilization has basically outlawed polygamy. So I already find touch points to identify the practical applications of how our understanding of scripture and how our worldview leads to how we think about the world around us, including politics, because politics is just an extension of the living out of our lives. And so so for me, I didn't change anything message-wise. So what I did, though, is I opened the service with during our announcement period and then addressed it at that point. And so just had a few words. It wasn't particularly lengthy, but acknowledging it, because one of the things as a pastor I think is really important is to see those that don't acknowledge it at all. I think just don't have a enough of a recognition that the people in the pews have a significant, legitimate burden on their hearts and something that they need leadership in understanding. How do I think about it? How should I understand this as a Christian? How does this affect us in some way or another? And listen, we don't live by the newspaper every week in terms of how it affects the church or the message. So for me, it was just a matter of, hey, this is a significant national event. We are wanting President Trump to win and to beat, take down. We want God to remove this particular leader and raise up a different one. We have chosen sides as a church. There's no There's no getting around that. And then ultimately it was praying for President Trump. I acknowledged the providence of God in just by a couple of inches, maybe everything, the world would have been completely different. And yet providentially God spared his life and just really made some comments regarding that. But to what end? I don't know. I didn't go further than that, because was he spared for a week, you know, or was he spared for other greater purposes that God has? And I can't speak to that, but what I can speak to is the reality that, I like what Mike Rowe said. Donald Trump is not the only one that dodged a bullet on Saturday. America did too. And so it's really just acknowledging the reality and the sigh of relief that we could really have. And then just praying for for President Trump, the families involved. I think at that point there was an idea that there was other people shot. And so and just praying for it. So it just taking a time in the beginning of the service to acknowledge that and to pray for our country. So,
and it sounds like Pastor, you are in a church, as you said, that has already in some ways taken a side. At least your congregants would see you as someone who isn't playing this moral equivalency game I see so many pastors playing, that it's not so much the left and the media and even Joe Biden's rhetoric, if everyone remembers the Dark Brandon speech, that inspired this kind of thing. But, you know, you see it as like, this is more unique, or I would say characteristic of the enemies on the left, political enemies, I'm saying. And also in some sense, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but maybe a spiritual darkness, a spiritual enemy, because I certainly see that. And I think a lot of people see that, but it seems like at many churches, the pastors don't want to acknowledge that. They want to act as if people like ourselves are just as much contributing to what happened on Saturday as the shooter was. like the polarization belongs to us. I don't know if you want to address that real quick, but maybe you didn't need to say any words like that, because you have already, your church knows where you stand.
Yeah, I don't think that it's just a matter of rhetoric or anything like that. I think it is from a pastoral perspective, it is a matter of ordinary shepherding. And I think what we've done, the way I see it in terms of the way the church and a lot of pastors and leaders have gone this direction, has been more in that pietistic direction of and the dualism of separating the spiritual from the ordinary and the physical. But it's selective, because what we typically will find is that there just tends to be more of a church reaction when depending on the church, right? There's going to be a church reaction depending on and if their side has benefited or hasn't benefited in some way, and there hasn't been a strong masculine, robust sense of what we are about and how the church influences and should be influencing the culture around us because of what we believe about God's word. And so I don't see, you know, this just being about that moral that equivalency issue of having you know, we're just as bad as the left. It's just, we're all just neutral here on this side. And what we've done is we've just separated out. We'll just keep our spiritual things to ourselves, and we can just, you know, let a lot of this go. Or we'll then speak up when something really happens and it ends up being a lefty thing. We always want to punch right and signal left, and that's unfortunate to a lot of places. And so that gets to a lot of people being concerned about the church. Another thing, by the way, just the way I approached it is, and the way our congregation approaches it, we're praying for revival, reformation, and awakening. That's, and we do that. We did that yesterday. We do that just frequently because we recognize our answers are not ultimately political, but they come often in it affects and gets into politics, but it is a spiritual thing. And so we do need the gospel of Christ. We need the churches and leaders to be awakened to the need for our personal repentance and our national repentance. And so, yeah, it's not something that is to be just looked at as, you know, the rhetorical, you know, crackle that is. We have an obligation, I think, to call for truth.
Yeah, what I hear you saying, I think, is so helpful, because you're not over spiritualizing either. You're not doing what I saw some pastors do, where the only category that we can approach this with is the gospel. You are saying this is an important category to talk about here. Someone almost died. Our country was very close to having some serious possible civil unrest. And obviously, when anyone dies or is close to death, the gospel is the answer. It's something we should be talking about. We are concerned for President Trump's eternal destiny. But at the same time, there's physical realities. We live in this world, and the evil manifests itself in these ways. The evil wants to take our children and expose them to evil. The evil that exists on the left, it really is where I'm talking about, tends to promote more violence. And certainly when it comes to sexual ethics, we can see that playing itself out. And so you're able to address that with your congregation. And that's where I see a lot of hesitancy of, like, well, you know, the gay pride march, you know, just to pick one example that went down the street, was that, what's the solution to that? Well, yeah, okay, the gospel. But at the same time, like, are there some things we can do to combat this spiritual reality that's right in front of us? Is there maybe some votes that we could take, like, at the election to elect some people? Like, even something like that, is that a possibility as a pastor to talk about? And it sounds like you have that balance, or not, and maybe balance isn't the word. You have, really, you're just accepting the reality of the situation and guiding your people in the moral categories that they should be thinking in. William, I want to turn to you real quick. And, you're not a pastor, but you are in seminary. And I know you have an MDiv. I know you're pursuing higher education, but you're also the, director of, I don't know what the name of your title is, for the Center for Baptist Leadership?
Yeah, founder and executive director.
So as a layman, as someone who's not in the pulpit, but is concerned about what the pulpit is saying, you know, what do you want to hear as a layman? What are you seeing? Because I know you have your ear to the ground as far as what's going on, especially in the SBC. What do you think is lacking? Or maybe if there's a pastor you think that did it really well, you know, all of that, go for it.
Yeah, sure. So as a lay member in a church, I want to know that my pastor lives in the same world that I live in. Now, I'm a political guy. I pay attention to a lot of political things. So I don't expect my pastor to be tracking every thing that I think is of major political significance and working it into a pastoral prayer or a special comment from the pulpit. But you don't have to be a political to know what happened on Saturday in America. Everybody, I assume everybody who came to church on Sunday at any church across our country knew that there was an assassination attempt on Donald Trump, that this was a major moment in American history. And that attack on a former president and a current presidential candidate is really an attack on America. And so I want and am looking for a pastor who's going to stand up there. And whether it's with a comment in a prayer or a brief, you know, note, say 1 to 2 minutes outside of the sermon, I want to hear that that pastor lives in the same world that I live in and wants to care for my soul and to help shape my thinking. We look to pastors for spiritual guidance, yes, but we also look to them for guidance on how to apply the gospel to our lives in this world, how to apply the full counsel of God's word, not just the gospel message, but everything that the Bible has to say about rulers, about justice, about authority, about righteousness and evil in this world. And there's so much that could be said and added. And so, look, I'm a big fan of expositional preaching, so I don't think that a pastor necessarily needed to rework his sermon. But I do think that any pastor that stood up in the pulpit yesterday and failed to address this in some way really failed to shepherd his sheep that God has put under his care. And I'll say this, John, if you're a conservative evangelical pastor, or you think you are, and you were able to say Michael Brown's name from the pulpit, you were able to say George Floyd's name from the pulpit, but you weren't able to bring yourself to say Donald Trump's actual name from the pulpit yesterday, but sort of hemmed and hawed and said, you know, presidential candidate or something like that, then you really need to think, rethink your priorities. Why did you think it would not be controversial to say George Floyd's name from the pulpit, but you do think it'd be too controversial to use Donald Trump's name? And yet I fear in conservative evangelicalism, that's a lot of the framework that pastors are still operating within. Now, in terms of pastors who did a good job, I'd say one of the main clips I've seen circulating was from Steve Gentry at the Village Church in Virginia. Steve Gentry is a pastor there along with Nate Schloman and Chris Bolt, and our good friend Rhett Koppel goes there, and this is all public, so I'm not doxing anybody's church situation here. Steve is on the board of Center for Baptist Leadership, and I think Steve rightly addressed the situation. He called out the evil, particularly on the left, and he essentially said the right must win. And I think that's right. I think the right does need to win peacefully in America if we are going to have peace again. And of course, as American Christians, we care about the well-being of our country. That's something that matters to us. The peace in our nation matters to us, and it should matter to us as Christians. And historically, Christians have understood this. I've mentioned this before in a variety of different writings and conversations, but I would just commend again Andrew Fuller's sermon, Christian Patriotism, which he preached when he thought there was going to be an invasion of Napoleon, you know, in England. And he lays out that Christians should be concerned about the well-being of their country, and that just because we have the hope of the gospel, that doesn't mean that what happens here and now in our lives doesn't matter. And so I would say that I'm concerned also that I've seen a little bit of what I'd call a spiritual short-circuiting of applying the full counsel of God's word to our lives by pivoting too quick to phrases like, well, our hope is in heaven and Jesus is the king. That's true, but we need to sit with and wrestle with what happens in our lives, what happens in political situations, and try to figure out how we should respond to them as Christians, but particularly as American Christians living here in 2024 today. And so I think there's still a little bit of a pietistic, dualistic hangover that sort of stalks conservative evangelicalism. And again, particularly when it comes to dealing with issues, so to speak, on the right, that dualism seems to evaporate very quickly when it comes to issues that are more center or to the left. And I would again commend Steve Gentry as a pastor who is showing the way of breaking out of that model and rightly living as a Christian in America today, and as a pastor in particular.
And I did see that clip. Unfortunately, I don't have it queued up. I probably should have. It's a little bit longer than the clip I'm about to play for you. I want to play a clip on the negative side. So a negative example in my mind of a less than helpful response to this from the pulpit. And then I want your reaction, Pastor Steinmeier, and then William, we can get your reaction to it as well. I do not know exactly where this is from. I understand it is a church in Arizona. But the person who posted online was trying to get Charlie Kirk to comment on this, and I don't know whether he will or not, but so we may be the first here to public. But this is a pastor who did what I think many pastors across the United States did. In fact, in my own analysis and what I've looked at from these major, big influential churches, this is pretty much exactly what we saw. But this is a shorter clip demonstrating it. So here we go.
What happened and what has been happening in our country and around the world, I'm just going to pause and say, we've got to do better. With everything that happened yesterday, the divisiveness, the vitriol here in this country, and it doesn't matter if we're talking politics or the stinking WNBA, we can't get along. And the church should be different. We are called to, first of all, love God, and then we're called to love one another. And it doesn't matter what their belief system is in politics. It doesn't matter if they think that Angel Reese is better than Caitlin Clark, and I've got my own opinions as an Iowa guy, all right? We're called to be better. And so I want to pause a moment. I want to pray for us as a country, as a as a church, as a people, to just be better. So will you pray with me? God, we come to you this morning and we know that we are in a broken, broken world. God, we know that the enemy wants nothing more than to divide us as people, to focus on what doesn't matter and not focus on who you are and the fact that you are still on the throne and you still have a plan for us. God, I pray that we as a church, Big C Church, can love one another, can show those around us what it means to love you first and love others second. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Okay, so that was the prayer and the mention of Donald Trump in one church, which I understand is somewhat of a big deal, church. And so I want to get first your comments or thoughts on that, Pastor Steinmeier. What do you think as you heard that?
I'm reminded, I'm old enough to remember the LA riots and the Rodney King, you know, era. Can't we all just get along? Is kind of the thing that comes to mind. And to me, I also noticed the element of things that don't matter. And really this idea of love is it doesn't matter what your politics are. We just need to love each other. And so again, it's trying to drive the church down the middle. We don't want to offend, you know, the people on the left ultimately. And so we're not going to really give any credence or acknowledgement, like you mentioned earlier, I think, William, the idea of he wouldn't say the name. He'll say WNBA players' names, but he wasn't going to say the name of Donald Trump. You know, you kind of want to do that whole left thing, you know, say the name, you know, say the name. I think that this is just very just misguided. I that's a church I would never attend. And I could pick that out before he even opened his mouth. Okay. This is mainstream evangelicalism. This is big Eva. I call that a big Eva church. That's basically what you have there. And it's going to be very vanilla, very, you know, and the whole, you know, Jesus is on his throne. Garbage again. It's frustrating that you continue to have this element of a misunderstanding of love. You have a doctrinal issue running through that entire comment. I've been doing a series on the Ten Commandments for over a year, and I haven't left Exodus 20. I'm preaching through the whole book of Exodus, and we haven't left Exodus 20 yet. And I've pointed out that we are talking about love. The entire year has been a series on love because we're talking about God's law. And when it comes to being able to communicate what love is, it comes out in Big Eva as just accepting one another. And let's not actually have a sense of truth and what is right and wrong. It's let's just accept each other because that's what it means to love. And while we do have a measure of tolerating one another within the body, we do have to contend for what is actually right and true and the application of that in life and in the world. Another element of what I was concerned with, I have two bites at the apple in our church. We have a morning and an evening service. In the evening, we're able to communicate that we have a concern for the future of our children and our grandchildren. And so our nation and our politics do matter because this has obviously an effect on us here and now, but this has an effect well down the road. And I think we have to get this just real, you know, very feeling oriented, accept one another, love one another stuff. That stuff needs to go the way of the dinosaurs. That needs to be extinguished and go extinct. That's a problem that Big Eva today.
Yeah. William, what are do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, I've got a couple thoughts. I mean, first of all, Christians are called to speak the truth, and unapologetically so. And the truth was profoundly lacking from that statement. The truth of what happened on Saturday in our country is that somebody tried to assassinate Donald Trump. And somebody died. There was also, you know, an innocent victim of this act of political violence. Other people were injured. And he spent more words speaking more specifically about the WNBA than about what actually happened in our country tomorrow. I would say that that little clip, guys, was a form of bearing false witness about what actually happened in our country. And also it's unfortunate when we have to deal with people who are misusing scripture too. Talking about Jesus being on his throne, that's true. But then we have to say that that's not the right way to talk about Jesus being on his throne. And it reminds me of that quote. I think it's from Packer, could be from somebody else, where he says, you know, a half truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes an entire lie. And that's essentially what that clip was. That clip had a half truth in it. Jesus is on his throne, but masquerading as a whole truth, because Jesus is on his throne, nothing matters in terms of what happens in our country, or the fact that a former president was almost assassinated doesn't matter. That becomes a whole lie. It does matter. It has profound implications and ramifications for our lives together as American Christians today, for us as fathers, for us as, you know, husbands, for our future. I mean, my wife is concerned about what happened and what it means. And as somebody who's an outspoken advocate and supporter of Donald Trump, that gives concern to my wife. What does this mean? Is it open season on Trump supporters in America? And quite frankly, that's been the climate that the left and the media has been creating for us for many years now. And so that clip was, I'd say, profound pastoral malpractice. That man did not handle the word of God rightly. He bore false witness about what actually happened to our country. And he talked about trivialities that don't matter at all. And, you know, if I didn't know that the context of this was an attempted assassination on Trump, I would actually have no idea what that guy is talking about.
We have, for those just tuning in, we have Pastor Steinmeier of Truth Family Bible Church in Middleton, Idaho. We have William Wolf from the Center for Baptist Leadership. If you have questions or comments, please leave them in the chat box and I will get to them. I know there's a lot of opinions that are being put out there. I want to acknowledge a few people. Ray says, funny, I didn't feel that I, as a Christian, was responsible for Trump's assassination attempt is what he meant to say. And I noticed that right away with that clip we just played, that for some reason, pastors feel as though they can blame their own churches for the heated rhetoric and division. And the churches just take it, which is odd because I can't think of any other institution where the people would just take it like that. But that's apparently a more moderate approach, blaming your own church, than it is for acknowledging what actually happened. And it's funny, you know, my family, I mentioned this, many in my family, and I think many even at my church, were expecting an incident like this to happen sooner because of some of the rhetoric that we've seen coming from the left. Mike says, I led singing yesterday at church. I was the only one to mention it, not the preacher or elders. And I'm getting a lot of comments like this, a lot of discouragement because of this. I think the pastor of our pastor mentioned yesterday, all that he mentioned, I should say, was in his opening prayer in regards to governing over the affairs of men. So didn't mention the incident. There's a lot of other comments in this vein. In fact, I had personal text messages this morning because of some of my Twitter or X activity. People were thanking me that who had pastors that didn't mention it and were very burdened by that. And I want to ask a question about this. So I'm going to read a tweet that I put out there that went viral. I wasn't quite expecting that. And it is spicy. I read it to my wife and I was like, you know, I kind of popped this off after my brother had told me some things about what he was hearing out there. And so I was getting like reports from people in my life, friends and stuff, about what was going on at their churches and that and so forth. And I popped this off. I don't regret it. I did add an addendum to it, though. So this is what I said. I said, my church prayed for President Trump, his family, the family of the supporter who died, and our country. The pastor thanked God for his mercy and blamed the left for destroying our country. Why? Because we don't have a pathetic excuse for a pastor. And of course, that was the spicy take there. How many can say the same? There are wartime leaders. There are peacetime leaders. Make sure your church has a wartime leader. And then I had to follow this up because I got some pushback, overwhelming support, but I did get some pushback. And I just said, lots of people misunderstanding this. No, I'm not saying a pastor must be a certain level of political as a qualification for being a pastor. No, I'm not saying that we were not in a spiritual wartime paradigm before the attempted assassination. Since 2020, we've seen numerous opportunities for pastors to guide their people with needed moral clarity, encouragement, and boldness. Sadly, many have failed. And then I said, I will address this in the podcast today. So I do want to address that. And the first thing I want to ask you guys is this. I don't believe that it is a requirement. You're not going to look at in Timothy or Titus and find that a pastor must be political. Those words are not there. But as I think about this situation, and it's not just this situation, I think since 2020, we have had, we have realized there's been a massive failure in our churches. For years, pastors failed in their responsibility to morally guide their congregation and also to provide encouragement when there was civil upheaval. And I'll just speak a little personally. I remember when there were riots in the streets and the COVID stuff was starting. And I remember, and I'm not going to say names, but a massive failure where in the churches, by and large, where I was living at the time, to actually address these matters in a timely way and in a helpful way. And there was a sense of wanting to completely sidestep this, to not cause any controversies, to not address it. And the churches that did address it, by and large, I'm not saying there weren't good examples, but the vast majority did it very poorly. And then if you were someone in the congregation, because I know many stories like this where, you know, you wanted to more, you were blamed. You were called the pariah. You were accused of causing the division. And I think so many Christians sitting in the pews woke up to this stuff and realized, hey, wait a minute. Like, pastor, you have a job to provide some moral clarity and direction on this. You know, let's do better next time. Well, this is next time, I think. That's what's going on right now. This last weekend was next time. And so it's more of a shepherding thing. It's like a basic, you know, if you had someone who came to your church and their life was in upheaval because they're experiencing a divorce and the kids are not following the Lord, you know, the typical things, you wouldn't say to that person, well, sounds like you have some division in your life and we just got to pray against this division and the gospel will solve it. There's some truth in some of that, but like that doesn't really get at what's happening in this person's life. And collectively, we just had something happen in our lives. And pastors who seem unable to approach this or respond to it, and obviously every congregation is different. Pastors are going to tailor what they say. And I think of, you know, the Anglican tradition is more about the sacraments, maybe less about the preaching than the Puritan tradition. I go to a church that's Baptist, so it's more in the Puritan tradition in that sense. And I understand there's some pastors who don't see it as their job to address everything that's in the news headlines. But I'm talking about pastors need to be able to give some hope and some direction and some help to people who need it. And so I want to, I know I'm rambling here, cause I needed to kind of explain why I said what I said, but I want to get your take on this. First you, Pastor Steinmeier, and then you, William. When it comes to being a shepherd in a church, where do you see those lines? What is the requirement? And then in a situation like this, how do you identify whether a pastor is actually fulfilling his role as a pastor? I'm sorry. I had you on mute there, Danny. I'm sorry. Please start over.
No problem. As a pastor, I was going to say that I think you have to recognize yourself as a leader and one who is looked to. And I think there is a little bit of a misunderstanding of part of what the role of a pastor is. We just think, and this comes a little bit, I've heard some of this growing up. This comes from a little bit of the MacArthur camp. As you know, John, I went to master's college and seminary. I went to the church there for a long time. And I would say that he wasn't exactly consistent with what often came out. And what that is that we don't want to preach as there's sort of an emphasis that we are not to be individually or specifically applying stuff because the Holy Spirit will apply individually to different people in their different situations. And MacArthur's talked about that. And I understand a little bit where he's coming from. But then, you know, 9/11 happens and he's right there, right? And so important events, he's often way more applicational than a lot of people will recognize or give him credit for. But what is taught is a little bit more of this. The pastor shouldn't be applying, the Holy Spirit will just apply. And what happens then is you just want to talk about the life and times of the original audience. We want to talk about the history and what it meant to them back then. And I'm much more of a that's important, by the way. That's necessary to get into the context, the historical context of the scriptures. But the Bible is also written to us, and it is applicable for us in our lives today. And so when it comes to shepherding, when it comes to preaching, I think it's very important that a shepherd be leading. I'm not the chief shepherd, but I am an under shepherd with responsibility for people. And in that, there needs to be a sense of leadership for saying, these are the ways we seek to apply correctly, properly, God's word to every area of life. And so I think that a worldview, I refer to, I've tried to understand or express the way in which I view the pastoral responsibility and preaching. And it tends to be, yes, exposition, absolutely, but it's worldview, it's exposition with worldview and application in view. Therefore, you do have to have a sense of, you mentioned even the kind of a Puritan view of things. When you look at a lot of the Puritan stuff, they're going to call out specific modes of life, the housewife, the student, the young man, the old man, and the way in which they are going to live out their Christian life specifically in the day in which they live. And so I just think it's necessary as a shepherd. For us, I think it just seems, at least for me, and the time that I've been at this church, it's just very ordinary that my people expect me to be spicy with the times and identify the things that we need to think about properly, whether it's taking them down from understanding them and the negative elements and the sin that's associated with it, or whether it's building up and providing hope and direction and leadership into the areas we need to be involved in. So we have a church that is involved in businesses and building businesses, and we're going to have a brand new state senator from our congregation. We went to our pride, a local pride event that got closer than Boise, right? And we went and did evangelism there. We have to engage and stand in the day in which we live against the predominant evil culture, and whether or not we see a lot of converts, that's not ultimately the point. It's about us being faithful in the areas which we don't just want to talk about. I got up in front of our church and said, you know, we all lament the issues of Pride Month, but let's go do something about it. Let's go engage that sort of thing. So to me, it's just about the ordinary element of being a shepherd is providing leadership with applying God's word into everyday life, including politics.
And I want to say before we get to you, William, there's a comment here, and I think Meg gets it. She says, I'm catching a common theme here. I do think our pastor is very good at his biblical exposition, but I'm frustrated about his lack of speaking out on everything that is happening in our world. And, you know, Danny, you wrote this great article. I just want to plug it for at TruthScript. You can find it. I think it was titled Expository Preaching is Not Necessarily Good Preaching. If you go and you type that into a search engine and put TruthScript, you will come up with it. I still think that might be an article that got more attention than any of the other articles at TruthScript so far, because it really resonated with so many people. And I think we talked about this when I was out there a little bit, Danny, but you know, I think you, and I know you agree with me that we don't want to be in a church. I think of many black churches, historically black, culturally black churches this way, where you're electioneering every sermon. You know what I mean? You know, it's a political rally every Sunday. That's not what the church is for. And when you hear John MacArthur say those things, you know, that's a fair critique of what's going on in some of these churches where they don't see the spiritual responsibility, really. They've left that, and they're totally about setting, you know, trying to make it so that there's equality on this earth or something like along those lines, some goal of that nature, and getting people elected to pursue that. We don't want to do that. And, you know, I understand a reaction to that is what I want to acknowledge. But at the same time, when you have national tragedies or just, you know, on the podcast of the live stream I did on Saturday night, someone just said, John, could you please pray with us before the end of the podcast? People don't usually do that. And I was like, sure. You know, I didn't even think to do that. And why not? Because I should be doing that. We should be doing that. In fact, we'll end this praying about it, because this is a real, this is a big thing. This isn't something to intersperse your sports comments in. You know, this is a real big deal. Everyone's navigating it. And maybe there was a time in some areas in Western civilization where the institutions all functioned and you could go to the church and take, you know, do the sacraments and you were getting encouragement everywhere. We're not in those times. Like, pastor, you are the leader. Where are they going to get their encouragement from? You, the media, education, politicians? I don't see it coming from anywhere else. So, you know, William, what do you think? I don't know if you have anything to add to what Pastor Steinmeier just said, but what's the responsibility, getting back to the original question here, of the pastor? What should a pastor be qualified to do? Is it legalistic to start saying, well, you know, a pastor should be, broadly speaking, addressing some of these things and morally guiding their congregations?
Yeah, that's a tough question. I mean, I agree with your tweet that you read, John. You know, would a pastor be in sin for failing to address this at all yesterday? I don't know if I want to make a judgment on that, but I do think it would be a failure. It would be a failure of his duties and his responsibilities to shepherd the flock. And you're right. Look, you know, we don't want to turn our churches into political rallies, but how often do we have an assassination attempt on a former president and a presidential candidate? This is a historic moment that is causing people a great deal of concern about the well-being of their future in this country, about the future of this country just in general. And so it's something that I think that pastors have a responsibility to address and to try to address in a thoughtful, scriptural, and realistic fashion. I think what's going on here is that too many evangelical pastors in particular, they don't want to conflate politics and the church. And so instead, they completely divorce them. And they think somehow that politics stops at the edge of the church door, at the edge of the sanctuary. But that's also a failure to understand the difference between the church as an institution or a local church as an institution and the church comprised of individual Christians who live in this world. They go out and about their days in this world. It's also a misunderstanding of politics. And here's what I mean by that. I think too many just generic evangelical pastors think of politics as a partisan debate that you witness on Fox News or CNN or an election cycle. That is a very short-sighted and arguable and quite frankly, false understanding of what politics is. Politics is how we order our lives together in this world that God has put us in. It's an extension of the family life. It's the communal family life of a nation, so to speak. And God's word addresses, you know, many things about the nature of politics together, about the role of civil government, about our role as Christians in society. I mean, the encouragement that we should make petitions for kings and all those in high places that we may live a peaceful and quiet life. Well, that didn't happen Saturday, right? Whoever's in charge around here, which quite frankly, we know who it is, right? President Biden is the one in charge. The Secret Service answers to him and to his appointee. And there seems to have been a catastrophic failure of the quote unquote king in our country to ensure that we can all live a peaceful and quiet life together. And we were all dealing with that as we went into church on Sunday. And so to think of politics as just some sort of partisan exercise of talking heads on the TV and not as an integral part of our lives in this fallen world and the way that we live and order ourselves together as a society, I think it just shows how sloppy evangelical thinking on politics is. I mean, that was even seen recently in that Matt Chandler clip where he's quoting N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd, guys I would never go to for political advice, talking about how the left wants, you know, the kingdom without the king and the right wants the king without the kingdom. I mean, that didn't even make any sense at all and just shows how shallow this thinking is. And so pastors really need to, I'd say, reground themselves in the world that we live in and stop, you know, don't conflate the two. Don't do Ephesians 6:1 bullets at 6:11. That's nonsense. Don't do that. But then don't completely divorce them such that your members think that God's word and your role as a pastor has no bearing on the lives they live every day and this country that God has sovereignly put us in.
Good word. I want to ask you both a short answer reply. I think it would be fine here, unless you have more to say, which is fine. But we're getting to that time of the podcast where I'm asking for questions from the audience, and I'm going to give you a few questions as well. So Donald Trump, not a perfect man. I don't know if you've noticed that about him. He is not perfect, and he is certainly has his shortcomings. And one of the pushbacks I'm seeing online by some Christians who are admittedly, I would say, on the right, you know, they'd be with us somewhat, is, you know, they are looking at this and they're saying he's got shortcomings. Biden has shortcomings. And then, you know, the moral equivalency things comes right in. How can you as a pastor, quote unquote, side with Trump by blaming the left, which I just think you might not be looking at reality when you do that. But I want to hear your take. So, Pastor Steinmeier, Trump, good, bad, you voting for him?
Good, bad, yes. And yes, I am voting for him. And obviously, even the recent stuff with the concerns about the shift in the Republican Party led by Trump to minimize and to diminish a strong stance on abortion, right? So that's those are concerning elements, absolutely. And I think we can be honest about our political figures and candidates. We don't have to whitewash everything that they do. However, as I've been thinking about this for years, even since his first election in 2016, I find Trump to be a kind of a Samson type figure. And I think it's applicable in our day of when things are not good in our nation, things were not good in Israel at that time as well. And one of the things I find interesting, though, is that when you have a deliverer, when you have a judge, again, Trump is no qualified pastor. He is not a spiritual leader in that sense. But when you have a judge type figure, his job is to take Philistine scalps and to beat back the enemy. And they're the enemy of God's people. And you have to acknowledge the left is the enemy of God's people. They're enemy of all people, but especially of God's people. And so when you have a Samson type figure with hair and all, like a Donald Trump, who has his shortcomings and who has he's a man of passions. He doesn't have all of the right elements of morality that we would all like to see. And his actions are a bit uncouth, but he is the guy that's in the position now. We don't have another candidate to oppose the left at this point. And so one of the things I found interesting in studying through that portion of Judges and the Samson account is how the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Israel were embarrassed of Samson and they wanted to turn him in. They're like, hey, you know, you're making us odious. You're embarrassing us in the eyes of the Philistines. Yeah. So again, the elite in Israel, the leaders in Israel said, hey, you know what? We're going to arrest you and we're going to turn you over to them. And of course, you know, it was they missed, right? Samson could snap those cords and take out the Philistines anyway. I don't know if what God is going to do with Donald Trump, but I do know that if he's going to take Philistine scalps, then the church needs to not be like the leaders of Israel who are embarrassed of him and now going to just turn him in. We need to be honest and truthful about who he is and the problems and try to influence him and hold him accountable, but he does need to be supported because he is the one who stands to protect in terms of physical elements and is one whose God has been providentially allowing to be one who's more on our side than anybody else. Then we need to be supportive of him and not be those leaders of Israel.
That's a really good parallel, I think, that you're tapping into there. And I think I mentioned to you before that I hear him compared to Nebuchadnezzar so often and not Samson. Samson's a better comparison, I think, in some ways. William, Trump, good, bad, you voting for him?
Well, look, I think the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And Donald Trump is absolutely the enemy of my enemy in American political life today, which is the radical left that is destroying our country, weaponizing the government against, you know, hardworking, honest Americans, Christians, and otherwise, but particularly Christians. John, I talk about this pretty regularly, but I don't think this generation understands really how close we are to serious persecution of Christians in America, particularly if the left continues to get their way. That's what the rhetoric has been leading to. And they view Trump, right? It's funny, the left, I don't know if the left thinks of Trump as a Christian or not, but they certainly recognize him as the avatar of white evangelical Christians in America, particularly with how much of our vote he's received in the last two elections. And so when Donald Trump says, you know, they're not coming after me, they're coming after you, and I'm just in the way, I think that is absolutely true. And so I do think that Donald Trump right now, when it comes to the American political system and this particular presidential election, is the only show in town for Christians in terms of us being able to proactively exercise stewardship to push back on the left and continue to fight for freedom of religion, freedom to raise our children how we want to raise them, to protect them from insidious ideology and indoctrination from the left, you know, at best, and actually being removed from our homes and chemically castrated and put through transgender treatments at worst, which is something that is happening to families in America today. And so, yeah, Trump is absolutely a mixed bag, but I will give a shout out to our friend Joseph Spurgeon, who we will be speaking at a conference with later this year, John. He replied to you and he said, in my sermon, I talked about how one man's act of courage can encourage others and used Trump as an example. And I think that's great because evangelical leaders love to talk about Trump's moral failings, but they never talk about the moral virtues that he displays. And Trump's presence of mind and his physical courage, literally under fire, that he displayed on Saturday should be remarkable to all of us. And that, I would say, is a virtue, and it's a good thing. It's something we want in a leader. Trump is many things. He has many failings, but the man is a patriot. He loves America, and that man has courage and determination to fight for what he believes is the good of the American people. It might not be everything we want as Christians, but it's our best option right now. I'm planning to vote for him for a third time, and I'm going to do so enthusiastically.
All right. Well, we know where both of you come down. I think very clearly we have some more questions coming in. Big Yehuda says he wants to know how to deal, or she, I'm not sure, how to deal with pastors of a diverse conservative congregation who are mildly pro-Trump but refuse to deal with serious issues of, I think that's feminism they're talking about there, issues of men unmarried. I'm trying to translate this a little bit. So moral failures, economic issues, not being able to get good jobs, anti-white racism, they say. I guess, enthusiasm we see to prohibit young white males from climbing up the corporate ladder and that kind of thing. So what do you say to Big Yehuda? What if you are a pastor in a typical evangelical congregation, which we know from statistics is going to lean conservative, but they're just unwilling to ever address some of these issues? I guess the question would be, do you leave the church? Do you confront the pastor? What's the thing you do? Pastor Steinmeier.
Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to go have a conversation with your pastor. If you have clarity on what you think is missing or what an emphasis that needs to be addressed, and to try to let your pastor know with respect and with great care what it is that you're concerned with. And look, pastors do need to know and hear from their people where the concerns are and what is needed among them. I don't think it's just simply of a matter of just leaving your church. I think we need to be do much more great care about how to do that. I actually just recorded a podcast. We'll be releasing it next week of how, from a pastor's perspective, how to leave a church. Because so many people just leave so poorly. I'd rather hear from my people about what their concerns are and what they would like to see and how they need to be shepherded than they either just keep it to themselves, grumble amongst the rest of the congregation, or just slide out the back quietly. Respectfully and graciously and prayerfully, talk to your pastor about what is going on, what you see as being needful, and see what kind of care and shepherding comes from that.
That's a good answer. And T. Roland basically has the same question. Do we acknowledge current events? Do we go find another church? There's a lot of people talking about that this morning, leaving their church. And, I would just say, don't be too hasty. Maybe have a conversation, at least start there with your pastor. But I know some people, they've been going through this since 2020. And they're just thinking like, again, really?
John, if I could just for a sec, look, if you've been in that church since 2020, you should have a track record at this point.
Yeah.
So you should have a sense of where they've been and have they changed or have they needed to change? Or is it just more of the same? Are they continuing to get their news from the AP and from CNN and so forth? Are they just continuing to be that chiding of the congregation, as we heard in that clip earlier, for all of their failings and how it's all of our fault and all this sort of stuff?
Right.
At some point, whether it's, I don't think it's necessarily a COVID 2.0, but a measure of disruption. And this obviously it was a disrupting event, and it could have been, a couple of inches from being significantly world altering sort of thing. If it's just business as usual, next verse, please. And you've been there since COVID and that didn't go very well either. There may be a need to leave, but to leave well, to leave properly, respectfully. You have to have conversations with your elders. You can't just slide out the back. That's not appropriate. You need to address it, seek to and be prayerful for them, respectful of them, and speak to them. But you may need to leave your church. I think there's a legitimacy to that. But we just need to make sure that we do so properly and not as a knee-jerk reaction.
I've often told husbands with families who have these questions, consider what the world would look like if you were gone, if you died in a car accident or something, and your family is continuing to go to that church. Would you trust them? Would you trust the elders to give your family, including your children, moral direction at that point? If you can't say yes to that, then you probably have a good indication. That's my standard I use. There's one other question I want to get to, but William, you look like you have a thought.
Yeah, just briefly, I do say if there's any pastors listening to this, you need to make yourself approachable on these issues. You need to make it clear that the members of your congregation are welcome to come to you with concerns about issues, in the political realm, in life in general. But then also as members, there was an interchange between Todd Starnes and James White, where I think Todd actually was making some good points, but kind of pushed a little too far, saying like leave tomorrow. And I don't know that that's the right thing to do. I will say, First Corinthians reminds us that love hopes all things, right? Like hope, have hope and engage your pastor. When I think on that particular subject, and this is what I want to say on like anti-white sentiment and racism. Well, there's now some good books coming out. Jeremy Carl's, for example, The Unprotected Class, How Anti-White Racism is Tearing Our Country Apart. If you feel like that's something your pastor's not addressing, buy a book for him, meet with him, give him the book and ask him if he'd be willing to read it. And your pastor's reaction to that, I'd say very initially, will tell you quite a bit. If he just sort of scoffs and says, I'd never read that, that kind of gives you an answer. But you got to at least have the hope. You got to make the effort and then to get the information that you can process with as to whether or not you can stay there or you need to find a different church.
Okay, good word. There's a question, I guess it's for me, $10, Anon Reviewer asks, based on your research into social justice in the church, did social justice come into the church because men dropped out of the church after the 1950s? Or did men drop out because social justice came into the churches? And I'll be honest, I don't know the full explanation for that. That's a good question. I haven't looked at that angle. My understanding is that this has been a gradual thing for about a century. Men dropping out of churches, and it started with the mainline churches. And now, if you go into a mainline church, which I have, and you look around, you're going to see mostly women, more so than even evangelical churches, in my experience. So that's a good question. I think it's probably a bit of both. Men probably dropping out as churches became more affected by feminism and the pastors. And I'll just say this. I noticed that even in my seminary experience, pastors were more to be therapists in a maternal setting, or they were at Southeastern to be activists. Those are the two roles that I saw for a pastor, not really to be shepherds as much. Unfortunately, there's some of that, but this therapist role, I think men do not resonate with at all. When the pastor tries to handle everything in an all too gentle, Jesus loves you kind of manner. And that's the pastors need some of that. Lambs need comfort, but you also need to be shooting wolves. They also need to be hit in the backside sometimes with the staff. So that's what I'd say. Either of you have any thoughts on that? I know that was directed at me, but maybe you have a better thought than I do.
Yeah, I don't know what came first, the chicken or the egg there. I think the issue is that you're already hitting on it. It's the feminization of the church. And this goes to, look, we've turned to style. We wanted to be cool. Look, that clip we saw earlier, I said I knew that what was going to happen before that guy opened his mouth, because there was an element of the style is about being cool. It is about everybody being comfortable. And so there is a resurgence of men, and it's not always good right now, but because there is a sense of a strength and a masculinity that has been lacking in the churches, and it comes often from the front, it comes from the leadership. And so when you're constantly being chided or just kind of beat down from any measure of strength or conviction, and you said that the therapeutic sort of element of what a pastor has become, that is going to be a reason why men are going to, not rightfully, but they end up abdicating a lot of what they were designed to do. Mm-hmm. So, that's the feminization of the church overall, but I just don't know exactly, the genesis of all of that.
Yeah. Yeah. I know neo-evangelicalism, you think Carl Henry, 1947, that's kind of the launching date. He argues that we need these great world leaders who are going to be essentially not like the pastors before them, because now people are listening to experts. They're listening to the psychologists. They're not going to the pastor. So what do we need to do? We got to make the pastors good at psychology. And I think that might be the genesis of this, where pastors decided they needed to be something other than a pastor. And that's where the therapy comes in. And men don't really, how many men do you know when their wives say that they need to go get checked out, like go, even if it's just the doctor, let alone a therapist, do men generally want to do that? My experience, not as much as women, but
I've not been to a primary care physician in like 15 years.
I'm probably in a similar boat, but maybe not quite 15, but a bunch of leftists in the threads now or who are watching are going to say, thank you, Lord, for that. They're really glad, William, you're not seeing a doctor. You should probably go see a doctor at some point. Well, if I could just wrap up this whole thing, since we've been going over an hour, no, none of us are advocating a legalistic standard that a pastor has to say a certain thing after what happened last weekend. What we're saying, I think, and I think all the men here would agree with this, is that pastors have a responsibility to their flocks to provide moral direction and encouragement when in the face of evil. And that's what we saw over the weekend. And really, that's what we're talking about. This is kind of, I would say, part of the role of being a pastor. It's intrinsic to it. And being able to be just a leader, whether you're a pastor or not, really includes those things as well. And we have so many pastors out there who just simply fail a basic leadership test. And I think many are sensing that. And praise God, Pastor Danny Steinmeier is not one of those people. If you live near Middleton, Idaho, which is just outside of Boise, please check out his church, Truth Family Bible Church. And, find a pastor who is like him, though. Find a pastor who's masculine, who's not afraid to take on some of these challenges. If you are interested in reforming the Southern Baptist Convention, if your church is a Southern Baptist church, check out the Center for Baptist Leadership. Anything else either of you want to plug? Or did I cover it? Hopefully I covered it. All right. That's sounds good. All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Steinmeier. Thank you, William Wolf. I appreciate you both being on the podcast.
Thank you, John.
Thanks, Sean. Appreciate it.
Hey, everyone. I feel bad because I said that we were going to pray at the end of the podcast this morning, and I said prayer is very important, and then I neglected to do that. And Pastor Danny Steinmeier, who was one of the guests, immediately caught it, and he apologized. And I said, no, it's not your fault. I should have done it. And I think during a time of national upheaval, like we're seeing right now with the very close call that President Trump had, and then one of his supporters dying as a result of an attempted assassination, we need some spiritual nourishment, some guidance, not just moral clarity, but also spiritual guidance in the sense of comfort. And I wanted to pray a prayer for you. This is from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. A friend of mine gave this to me about a year ago, and I love it. I've used it for many things. Including as a template for my own wife's mother's funeral when I was giving the invocation. And there's just so much rich theology in practical theology in many of these prayers and readings. So I want to pray for you, pray to God, but I want you to hear this prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, and it's one of the prayers concerning the nation. So it's somewhat generic. I'll add some specifics to the end, but it goes like this. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogancy, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people all our many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. All which we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And I would just add to that, Father, we come before you now, mindful of what happened over the weekend, acknowledging this is a time of calamity, and that what happened was simply a symptom of what has been transpiring over the course of years in this country. Lord, we pray for national repentance, for sins, personal sins. We pray for the former president and his family, that you would provide comfort, for the supporter and his family who died at this event, that you would provide them comfort. And Father, that our own government right now, that seems to be so opposed to you, would take their responsibility before you seriously, that you would get through to those who are serving in higher places the understanding of what your law is and the willingness to follow it. We pray for repentance and salvation. Lord, we also pray that you give us strength and understanding in this time, knowing that you are sovereign and that you have written the end, and you know exactly where everything is leading. Lord, we pray for the elect in this country and around the world, that you would provide comfort, safety, and strength. Lord, we pray that those who are more likely to honor your law, who care about what's left of Christianity as represented in the institutions of our country in the United States, would gain political office in the coming elections. We pray, Lord, that those who allow Christians a seat at the table and seek to protect our liberties and allow us to propagate our righteous beliefs would get elected this coming November, and that you would do away with the iniquity and the offices of those who seek to usurp the authority that you have given them for wrong ends. We pray all this knowing once again that you are Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the King, the Conqueror. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, God bless. There is a podcast coming this afternoon, if you can believe it. Two podcasts in one day with my friend Judd Saul about what's happening in Nigeria to persecuted Christians. So go ahead and check that out as well. I think it gives some perspective on what Christians around the world are facing. And we may feel in the United States like we are under the control of those who hate the Lord, and we are in many respects, but it can be so much worse. And so we need to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And if you do have extra means to help your brothers in Nigeria, and of course, to help the efforts in this country to restore righteousness, I pray that you're doing that. God bless.
Driving plays a big part in driving the local economy. It helps us all get where we're going and creates good jobs close to home. At Cenovus Energy, our refineries in Toledo and Lima are a reliable domestic source of gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. Plus, more than 2,300 employees and contractors work for us here in Ohio. See how we're helping local communities move forward at synovus.com.